We've been thinking about trust, and I want to read again the same passage that I read at the beginning of worship, but I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. It doesn't specifically use the word trust, but it describes living with trust. And I think it is particularly fitting, plus it carries again that same passage that we read earlier. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love that passage, and I love the idea of unforced rhythms of grace. Every time I read that particular phrase, unforced rhythms of grace, it just makes me kind of breathe deeper and kind of settle and say, okay. But it says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Sometimes there's a process to learning. In 1994, I went to Spokane as a youth pastor. There was a good-sized group of youth and an active youth group that I called together, and junior high and high school kids. But they were really disconnected. They went to different schools all over the city, and they were just different kids, and didn't, while they knew each other because they'd grown up in the same church, many of them, they didn't enjoy being together particularly. They didn't have good friends at church. Their friends were in their various schools, and they were pretty disconnected. And so it was my job to do something with a youth group. Well, I found out pretty quickly that you got to have some kind of connection or it doesn't really work. And they weren't adults and didn't have the same ability to kind of lean into that. And so I realized that we needed to learn how to work together. And I arranged for a challenge course for us to go and spend a day, a Saturday, out in the woods with a guide, somebody that would lead us through a challenge course from low ropes and activities up to even high ropes where we climbed up on a high thing and kind of were strapped into a harness so that we would be safe. But early on in the day, the leader passed out blindfolds to most of us. Only we didn't know who didn't have blindfolds because he put the blindfolds on kind of one at a time. And there were two or three that didn't have blindfolds. And the instructions were that they were to lead us somewhere, but they couldn't talk. The rest, those of us that were blindfolded could talk, and we didn't know really that they couldn't talk and exactly how this was all going to work, and that idea that then you have to trust somebody to guide you to another location, to move to another place. And shortly after we began that, the leader stopped us. And he said, you are not safe. You are not being safe. You are reacting and pushing against each other, and we're out in the woods, so there's stuff to trip over and stuff to that you needed to walk around and things like that. And we didn't trust the person that was leading us, particularly the youth didn't trust the person that was leading them because they couldn't see where they were going, they couldn't see what they were doing themselves and weren't in control of what was happening. And here's this person trying to take their arm and move them gently, or maybe not so gently, I don't know, but they really struggled with that. And we had to learn then to trust. And throughout the day, it became really clear that we had to trust each other or we weren't going to make it through the activities that we had. And that was essential to being able to work together, was to trust each other. It was a struggle for some of us, and we worked at it, but as we went through the day, we learned that we really could trust each other. And the challenges got more complicated and the trust was more necessary, but we learned that we could trust and that we could get through this as we learned to trust. And that was something we had to work at and learn to do together in this process of becoming a youth group and building community. And I think in general, we struggle in life because we don't trust. Before entering a new group or a new community, we often want to know if it is safe and trustworthy. Am I going to be okay? Am I going to be safe in this place? Is it going to be okay? And we steel ourselves against not being trusted. We worry about, will people trust and respect me? And is this going to be okay? Am I going to be safe? It's really no wonder that we struggle with trust, because trust was broken in the Garden of Eden. When the story in Genesis that we read is a place of beauty and bounty was given to Adam and Eve, a place that they were to enjoy. A very beautiful place, a lovely place that they could be. And God said not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by eating from that tree, they broke trust with God. And as a result, they were sent from the garden and a flaming sword placed at the entrance. And really, ever since, humanity has struggled with trust. We have struggled with this sense of, can we trust? Can we trust God? Can we trust each other? Can we be okay? But rather than rebuilding trust, we yearn for safety and guarantees. We expect the world to provide it for us. Laws are written so that this won't happen again. If something bad happens, then often there's a reciprocal law to prevent that from happening again. Except that you cannot legislate that bad things will never happen. We demand it from our communities and churches that we will be safe. And it's as if we truly believe that we're capable of creating an absolutely safe world. If you ask me if you can trust me, I want to say yes. I'm a trustworthy person. But you know, the truth is that I can't guarantee that I will never say or do anything that will hurt someone. Life happens and things are hurled our way. A friend once said to me when I was going through a time of struggle that, we offend each other. We do. You've offended me, I've offended you. Now this is a really good friend. And that's just the truth, that we get hurt. And then we're upset that life doesn't work as we expect, and we turn our frustration and blame to God. We blame God for allowing it in the first place or for not stopping it. Why, God, didn't you? And you should have. And our anger explodes then at God as we struggle with why this is the way it is. Why things turned out in this difficult way. Twice this summer I've watched the movie The Shack. In that story, a man's daughter is abducted from their campsite and he is anguished, depressed, and really angry at God. And in a personification of his spiritual journey, he meets God, Jesus, and the Spirit in a shack, and they walk with him through the hard places in his life. And in that process, they bring healing and restoration of hope. And it's really a powerful visualization of his encounter with tragedy, the bad things that happened with him, and learning to see beyond it. Learning to move into a different way of looking at it. Learning that he didn't have to blame himself that bad things do happen. Learning, and he was abused by his father, and learning that his father was abused, and understanding some larger things than he had seen in the beginning. And he discovers places where his thinking was stuck and misdirected. He learns to trust the goodness of God and really to see how much God loves him. It's a powerful visualization of his encounter, his spiritual journey with God. I really encourage you to watch it and see for yourself. But I would suggest that you watch it twice. Watch it once just to get the story. And then go back and watch it again and pay attention to the God movement, to what you can learn about God and what truths are expressed through that story. Because the truth is that bad stuff does happen in life. And God doesn't cause it or give it to us. And God doesn't give it to us because God thinks that we need to learn some lesson. So I'm going to teach you a lesson because, you know. But that we live in a broken world and just bad stuff happens. That's the truth. And the miracle is that God can transform and bring healing and can create good out of ashes. The idea of the phoenix rising up from the ashes, of new life being created, that we can be transformed and changed, and good can come out of even difficult situations. With God, we can face the pain head on and find way forward. We can find hope again. We can live. And the truth is that we can't create a good and safe world by external forces. But the other truth is that we aren't helpless victims, stuck with the pain and brokenness, and we just, you know, it's all there is, there ain't no more. Oh, woe is me. That way forward is to learn to trust God. That God loves us deeply and knows our struggles. Knows who we are, knows the inside of us better than we can even articulate sometimes and put words around. God understands. And that God will walk with us and never leave us, even in our darkest hour. Even when things seem like they're closing in, God is with us. And then that God, there is nothing I can do or say that will or can drive God away. God stays no matter what. Even when we think that God isn't there because we're so consumed with the difficulties, God is always, always present with us. And that God will somehow use the difficulty to create good and new life in us. And that we can find way forward. It isn't that learning to trust means that all will be clear and good and that we'll know ahead of time that everything's okay. Our trust doesn't bring final clarity to life or make everything easy. And in fact, it's just like when Jesus was on the cross and we learned to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I choose to walk with you. I give myself to you. I think part of our problem is that we've replaced trust with belief and ultimately our doctrinal truths. That wasn't the point. The church has so long emphasized belief in God, but you know, belief is of little use to me in the middle of dark times. I can't think my way out of pain and confusion. It's no wonder that we get stuck. Even when Scripture tells us to have faith, it gets lost in something that isn't intimate, that isn't personal. Faith, is it faith as in our beliefs or in our community of faith or something that's kind of out there? Somehow it isn't as intimate. Or is it something else? I discovered that in the Message Bible, they often translate faith as trust. And that trust is a lot more personal, a lot more intimate, to know that I can trust God. And while faith can mean trust, we often hear it as something that I'm to believe in, something that's not as accessible. What we need is the withness of God. I made that word up. Withness. That we need a God who walks with us and grieves with us, that goes down to the pit with us, that carries us, that holds us, that's willing to stay with us as long as we need, as long as we struggle, that is willing to lead us step by step when we're ready, but doesn't shove us or push us or say, aren't you ready yet? That God is faithful to stay with us. And leaning into that witness and trusting God that God won't leave allows for a new movement, for something new to begin, for us to begin to see a new way. We move into conversation with God, into asking questions. I don't understand. What do you mean? How can this be? What am I doing? What is way forward? What are the next steps? And as we trust that God won't leave, we begin to see that we can find movement. And that slowly but surely, that God is there and will stay and will walk with us. We learn that there's mystery. And that we must accept the truth of mystery. That everything isn't all explainable in neat and tidy ways. And that there are places that my thinking has created false pathways. That I am tempted to run down and say, this means that. Only this means that takes me to a place of distrust. We learn to trust the journey and the winding way that it unfolds in my spirit. One time when I was in seminary, a professor said that he had been saved when he was young and then sanctified, which is an old word that some of us from many years ago know. But he said, from then on, it's been onward and upward and ever since. And I wanted to stand up and say, you lie, because the spiritual journey is windy and twisty. And it doesn't matter if you're Dick Hendricks and you've walked with God for 108 years. There are times that you question and doubt and struggle. Times when we need to go back and say, how does this work? What does this mean? And so we learn to accept that the journey is winding. We learn that even in hard times, God is trustworthy and will see me through. That I'm not alone. And as we learn to trust again, we can re-enter that place of intimacy with God. That humanity can enter into the Garden of Eden again. That we can enter into this place where we walk and live in daily intimacy with God, who walks with us and delights in walking with us. That we can go back past the flaming sword that was set at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. George Fox expresses it this way in his journal. Now I was come up in spirit through the flaming sword into the paradise of God. All things were new, and all the creation gave another smell unto me than before, beyond what words can utter. I knew nothing but pureness and innocence and righteousness, being renewed up into the image of God by Christ Jesus. So that I say I was come up to the state of Adam, which he was in before he fell. But I was immediately taken up in spirit to see into another or more steadfast state than Adam's in innocency, even into a state in Christ Jesus that should never fail. It's in that place of trust, of living intimately, daily, constantly with God, that we can walk and live and have our being. Let us wait in open worship. Let's listen to God who is present with us, who is speaking directly and individually to each one of us, and yet collectively to all of us. If God prompts you to share out of the silence, we invite you to raise your hand and a microphone will be brought to you so that we can all hear. Let us listen as we wait together.